As earlier last week, I came across these verses, and reading through them, I felt that there was something that I needed to pick up on and continue on with this Sunday with us as a congregation, as a family together this morning. And so verses 23 to 25 say this in chapter 10 of Hebrews: "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." We just sang a number of songs, and a couple of them in particular, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." We think of this in the context of, as the day of Christ's return is drawing near, the battle belongs to the Lord. As the day of Christ's return is drawing near, I will walk through the fire and I won't be overcome. I will walk in your promise and I won't be overcome. You know, the end of the world was supposed to happen yesterday, according to some, right? Different researchers, different biblical thinkers, different astronomers, scientists, different people with various opinions had looked at the possibility of a planet, which is apparently much, much larger than planet Earth. Some had said it's going to be come hurtling towards Earth and smack into Earth, and some said no, just parts of it are going to come off and hit the earth. And another said, no, actually what's going to happen is it's going to come sort of close to earth, but then it's going to go towards the sun, and eventually it'll smack into the sun, and which will cause solar flares, which will cause the electromagnetic fields within our earth to be done, cutting out all electricity, ushering in basically the seven-year tribulation, and so on and so on and so on. October 23rd, it's just my son's birthday, for crying out loud. All of those things are going to happen on his birthday. But it gets a person thinking, because a lot of people are thinking increasingly about the end of time. And we've seen things, even within these last few weeks, earthquakes coming in more rapid succession, hurricanes coming in rapid succession with widespread damage, fires all over the place causing all kinds of destruction, loss of life, loss of income, world regimes, whether they're, dictatorships and whatnot, making threats and causing havoc all over the world. And so people are beginning to wonder. Well, I'm glad that we have not been left in the dark. We don't know a lot, but we haven't been totally left in the dark. I think it was just this last week, a young 19-year-old student attending the University of Indiana was inadvertently left in a dark cave for 3 days by himself. He was part of the University of Indiana caving club that had gone to visit and do a field trip. There was a whole bunch of them that went together. They did a field trip of Sullivan Cave in southern Indiana. As people were exiting the cave, somehow he became disjointed from the rest of the group, and everybody went out. The entrance to the cave was shut. It was totally dark, and he couldn't find his way to the entrance. Nobody missed him for 3 days. How does that feel? Wow. Ouch. But then finally, someone was kind of going through the list and realized, oops, we forgot one. And they went back to get him. He had been on his cell phone creating goodbye messages for his family because he thought he may not survive. That's a scary thing for a 19-year-old young man. He said he managed to keep himself hydrated by licking moisture off of the cave walls. So he did survive, and he was none the worse for wear. But he was left in the dark for 3 days. God has not left us in the dark regarding his promises. And his promises are good and true and sure. In this passage that I just read, it talked about God can be trusted to keep his promise. He has promised us that he will come back for us. Jesus said, I will come back. I'll provide everything you need, God said. There are so many promises throughout the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, promises of help, of protection, of unfailing love, of forgiveness of sin, of healing, healing of nations, healing of individuals, whether that be relationally, spiritually, physically, restored prosperity, and all of those kinds of things. He promised us salvation. He promised us peace. He promised us power. He promised us many, 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 many more things. Sometimes in this world, sometimes we may feel like the power's already gone off and we're in the dark and we're left alone and we're not sure if we're going to survive. But no matter where we're at, no matter how dark it is, no matter how difficult things may seem, we just have to keep coming back and rehearsing the truths of scriptures and rehearsing for ourselves the promises that God has made to us. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to get wrapped up in the immediate difficulties and situations that we're experiencing. And then that's all we see. We forget that there's more. I had the privilege of leading a funeral this last week of one of our longtime attenders who was just 1 month shy of her 100th birthday, Nellie Steele. And at the graveside service after the funeral, after I finished my part and indicated to the funeral director that I'm finished with my part, I began to go to the family members and shake hands and wish them well and bless you and those kinds of things. There were a number of family members standing in a group, and I went to each of them, and I was introducing myself and asking what their name was and where they were from, and lo and behold, most of these folks were from Saskatchewan. So I did a very pastorly thing. In the midst of that graveside, I looked at these mourners, recognizing they're all from Saskatchewan, and I said, "Go Riders?" And then I followed it up with, "Can I say that here?" Instantly, the countenance of those people changed in the twinkling of an eye. Suddenly, they were going, "Yes, go Riders, go Riders, go Riders." And I thought, oops, what did I just start at beside this dear woman's grave? We forget that there's life beyond the critical incidences that are in front of us sometimes. That life still has to be lived. That besides the crisis that's going on in your life or my life or in the life of a church or the life of a nation, there's still good life to be experienced and lived in spite of persecutions, in spite of hardships, because God is intrinsically good. He is good. God is good. He is love. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. This is a challenge for us, I think. You know, I'm going to back up just a second here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. It says this, "For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you, and as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory." So we may get to a situation where it's dark, it's cold, and we're wondering if his promises are going to come through. We need to remind ourselves and remind each other that the answer to those promises is in Jesus Christ with a resounding yes. Jesus is going to fulfill all that we need and all he has said he will do. He will fulfill. If God has said something to you that he will do for you, maybe very specifically, you know something? He will do it. But it might not be right now. It might not be overnight tomorrow. It might be quite some time. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16 says this. Now, it's just talking about these people of great faith, that God had spoken to these patriarchs and matriarchs about things that he was going to accomplish in their lives. And he said amazing things. But all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It's always amazing to me when the scripture talks about the prophets, that many things that God spoke through the prophets didn't even live long enough to see fulfilled in their days. That can be true for us. Not all of God's specific promises will be realized immediately or even maybe in our lifetime. Remember Joseph? He had a dream that his brothers or somebody was going to, the way it was interpreted later on, that his brothers would actually bow down. Not to worship him, but in honor of this young guy. Because of him bringing out the contents of that dream, perhaps prematurely, his brothers were angry. And anger took their brother, beat him up a bit, roughed him up, threw him in a pit. He was sold as a slave, taken away, and ended up in prison eventually. Then he interprets some dreams, and finally he's taken out of prison, and he's put in authority and power in all of Egypt. And then eventually he's honored by his brothers. His dream comes true, but boy, was there ever a process to get there. I think we desire greater unity between churches and pastors in this city. That's a dream for most of us. It's a desire for us, and I believe that's from God. It doesn't happen overnight. Because as people, we can be stubborn, and I'm one of those people. Maybe one day there will be absolute unity between all of the God-fearing churches in this city. But it might be after I'm gone. It might be long after I've passed away from this life. I hope it happens sooner. We have a vision to see the River Flats community transformed into a kingdom community. What does that look like? When is that going to take place? We could get discouraged and say, oh, this one's not panning out. It's not working. It's not happening. You know, we don't see hordes and hordes of people coming here on a Sunday morning. It's not happening fast enough. So you know what? I guess it's not working. I'm just going to go somewhere else. But we forget that we've got to sow seeds and begin the process and allow God to work things out. We don't see all of the things that have to take place in people's hearts and lives. We don't see all of the things that need to take place in our lives as individual believers or in the corporate life of a church. For those other things that God has placed in our minds and hearts to actually come to fulfillment. So we are in process. We would love to see radical political change within our country and within our world. We would love to see the education system bring in great change. We see injustices. We would love to see people who are undergoing injustice to receive justice of whatever nature that is, true justice. We don't see everything in between that has to take place. But in that process, God wants us to posture ourselves as his people in such a fashion that we stand out from the rest of the world in our response to things going on. Somebody's car alarm just went off. Certainly the end of the world is here now. At least for you, if that's your car. In Hebrews 10, 35 to 36, it says, "So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised." Has God made specific promises to you? Relief from something? A fulfillment of some great thing that he's promised to you? Perhaps there will have to be some patient endurance. Perhaps there are some edges in your life that God needs to kind of hone. Just like as a kid, I would have loved to take my dad's new car that he bought in 1965. I wanted to drive that car, but I was only 5 years old. He wasn't just going to give me the keys and say, "Hey, son, go for a drive, enjoy." He knew it would happen. I wasn't ready for that kind of an honor yet. I had to grow up and grow out and figure life out a little bit more first. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 1 to 18, talks about the end of days, the day of the Lord. "This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory." Do we need wholesome thinking stimulated again in our lives, in our churches, in our homes? "I want you to remember what the holy prophets said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, 'What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again?' From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created." You ever had people kind of mock a little bit? "Oh, you Christians, still waiting for Jesus to return? He's a long time coming, isn't he?" "Yeah, I don't think he's coming back. Not going to happen." They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment, when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. You know, he doesn't say, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, you know, forget everything and just run for the hills. He doesn't say that. He says, what holy and godly lives you should live. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. I'm just going to stop there for a moment. He's talking to people who are expecting the return of Christ pretty quick. There was persecution. There were extreme difficulties in being a believer. Life wasn't always easy for many, many believers. And he's talking about very specific things that are going to take place before Jesus returns. But in the midst of that, he says, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. How do we live peaceful lives knowing that there's some things that are going to take place in this earth? How do we live peaceful lives seeing what we see on a daily basis on the news? How do we live peaceful lives when bad things happen to us sometimes? I was just listening to Dallas Willard in a message he had spoken involving the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about anger. And he said anger, in his opinion, is the world's number one problem for humanity. Anger. Now, there's a difference between righteous anger and righteous indignation, or righteous indignation and just fleshly anger. There's a big difference. But as I was thinking about these things, I'm looking at the world around and I'm thinking, wow, is there ever a lot of anger in our world? You know, it's fun to just look around at everybody else and everything else and say, boy, there's a lot of anger over here and over there. Whoa, there's a lot of anger up there too. Yeah, but there's a lot of anger right here sometimes too, if I'm honest about it. The scripture tells us basically that we need to leave retribution and judgment up to God in his time. The wicked will receive their reward. And there are people in our world who are living a life that is intentional on inflicting harm and damage on other people. And when it happens to us, something rises up within us. How do we handle that? What do we do about that? These are days that if I let myself get there, I get angry pretty quick. When I see what's happening politically, morally in our society. And if I begin dwelling on those things, it's amazing how quickly a sense of anger can come out in almost any circumstance. Through conversation, through action, through attitude. What do we do with our anger? Just the other day, actually, someone pointed it out this morning. Yeah. I went down to pay a fine, okay? It wasn't a parking ticket, it was a speeding ticket. Photo radar. Man, it makes me mad. I was in a bit of a funk when I went into the courthouse to pay the fine. And I just was agitated with the whole process. I tried to be my best self, but things slipped out a little bit. And it started with the security guys, where you have to take your belt off and empty your pockets and all the rest of that stuff. And I admit, I grumbled a little bit about this process. And I said, why do we have to do all of this? Just to pay a ticket. Why don't you guys get a booth right up by the door? We don't have to go this. And immediately, I could see the gentleman standing behind the kiosk there, kind of do this. And looking at me, and I'm going, oh no, that was so dumb. So I said, it was just an observation, sorry. I said, I appreciate what you guys do, and I'm glad you're here. You need to be here. And he reminded me that there's a whole lot of other stuff going on in this building than just paying fines. So, yes, sir. I'm sorry, sir. But you see, when I came out, and I'm guessing that there was a bit of heat with what I said, it reacted with him. And he right away braced himself. He postured himself to give me something back. And then I felt it. And I thought, I just entered into a relationship with this man, and I didn't enter into that in a good way. So I have to do something to back out of this and correct the situation the best I can. So a bit of an apology and an acknowledgement and just, Anselm, just, what are you doing? Everybody gets tickets, right? Right? I don't know. The fact is, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, in 2 Peter, to live in such a way that we are being peaceful with others because the day is approaching. While we're waiting for these things to all take place, be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in His sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. While I am impatient and angry, is anybody getting saved? Is anybody getting influenced towards Jesus? Not likely. They're probably backing up and looking for an exit, right? Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus' teaching is very pointed for us. This is a very practical thing that he's asking us to do. But it's the kind of thing that makes most of us mad and we get angry. Maybe not. Again, maybe I'm the only one that gets a little agitated in these situations. But it says this, Jesus himself teaching says, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek as well. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. We could go down that list and just have a little conversation with each other in your seats this morning. How are you doing in those areas? And maybe we would find that there's a lot of our humanity that comes out during these times. You know, verse 41, if a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. We've got to remember that the Romans were in charge. They were lording it over Israel. They were telling the Jewish people what to do and where to go and how to get there. And they were under the thumbs of the Roman soldiers a lot. It was very oppressive. But from what I've read, it's actually written into the law at that time that if a Roman soldier came along and wanted someone to help carry his gear, he could conscript a Jewish person and say, here, carry this for me, but only for a mile. That's reasonable. And then someone else needs to take it further. But to the Jewish mind, the Roman was an offensive pig. And if that guy comes along and asks me to carry his stuff, it ain't going to happen that easily. I don't like to be told what to do. None of us guys are like that, right? I don't like to be told what to do. Sometimes I do it anyway, if I know what's good for me. But Jesus is saying, look, in life, if you want to live under persecution, under tough times, be prepared to do what someone who's lording it over you says. But don't just stop there, go the extra mile. Don't just do it 1 mile, take it the next mile too. With a smile on your face, whistling and thanking God that you've got feet to carry you wherever you need to go. Because God is good. These are really simple things, and I think the reason they're so simple and yet so hard is because this has to do with our human will. God has given us a human will, and we are going through life And there's all these little tests of our human will, of our character. So we could say, perhaps, well, let's just say Jesus is going to come back in 2 weeks, maybe 2 years. So what does this little stuff matter? What does it matter anyway if I get a little upset and speak my mind and roast someone a little bit? What does it matter? What does it matter if I don't do what someone says? Because they're out of line asking me or telling me anyway. Because, you know, in just a short time, Jesus is coming back anyway. What does it matter? Well, I think it matters in a lot of ways. But in particular, I think we could even tie in Jesus' parable about the three individuals that he entrusts with property or money and goes on a trip and a journey. And he's talking about someday he's coming back. He's talking about himself. But we know that. How some of the people took the obligation that was given to them and they maximized it and it created something greater. And Jesus rewarded those people and said, hey, that's great. You're good. You're faithful. You've done what I told you to do. Now, you're going to be put in charge of more. You're going to have more opportunity. See, I don't think Jesus was talking just about in our lifespan, although that may be true. But I think he's also talking about life beyond this life. Maybe he's talking about the millennium. Maybe he's talking about the rest of eternity. That how we conduct ourselves in this life is really representative of our rehearsal before we get to heaven someday. So if we don't learn the little things like telling our anger to just go away, and choose to change our thinking about little things, we may be surprised when we leave this life and go to the next and find that, wow, I could have been involved with this or this, but I never kept these things in check. I never learned these lessons. That's why these little things are important, because they're really big things. There are so many things happening in our world today. So many things that seem scary and frankly are. But he's given us his Spirit. He's given us one another. And together we can encourage each other. Together we can check each other if anger rises up and encourage each other towards bringing it down and responding rather in love and in peaceableness. In 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, it says this, I'm warning you ahead of time, dear friends, be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are going to hear more and more and more about alternative schemes in life. Some of them are going to sound very scary, and you know what the enemy wants to do? He wants to divide and conquer. He wants to bring division. He wants to bring fear. But I think Peter is telling those who may be facing those things in the near future, be on guard. Don't get carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are really, really important days that we're living in. There are so many things happening globally, so many things happening at City Hall, right down our own street, in our own backyard, and in our own hearts. And I kind of think that God, in his kindness, is allowing those things to take place in part so that we can learn to respond in a way that is godly and helpful. And there are times when I've had to repent of anger. I've had to repent of harsh words spoken. And if someone receives those words well, and offers forgiveness, that's great. And if they don't, at least I can move on with a clear conscience that I've done my part. But I believe God is wanting to help us grow in his grace and in his knowledge so that we will have secure footing. You know, the Bible talks about what will be shaken, what will be shaken. And there's shaking going on in this world. But what remains is steadfast, is sure, is solid. So the world's going to shake, and we're seeing it. But hold on to each other and help each other and encourage each other and live in peace with one another. Don't run from one another if there's a bit of unsettling. Please, as the body of Christ, if there's a difference between different people, different ones of you, or us as leadership in the church or whatever, instead of running away from each other, we ought to run towards each other and say, let's work this out. Let's work this out. Because there's a whole lot more at stake in God's eyes than we can imagine. God is calling us to be together, to be galvanized together, to love one another, to stay with each other through thick and thin, to be an incredible influence in this world that looks very, very different from so much of the world that is filled with anger and slander and all of those kinds of things. Can we stand together? Heavenly Father, it's been really great to be together as your people in this part of the city. And this morning as we close, I pray for all of my brothers and sisters here in this place. Father, I pray that as we watch the news, as we hear of events, as the earth shakes and floods rise and fires devour, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will help us as your representatives of your kingdom here in this place, that we will not be burned, we will not be shaken, we will not be drowned, we will not be consumed with bad news, but we will be consumed with your truth. We will be consumed with love for one another, and we will be consumed with the peace that only you can give to us as we submit ourselves to you in every situation. We need one another. And so, Father, I pray for continued good relationships. I pray for this body as we begin our life groups shortly, that we are going to see the depth of relationships go very, very deep, so that we can truly say, I will stand with that person in their difficulty and walk with them, no matter what. God, we need each other and we need you. And we have you, and you have us. And so take us from this place today. Bless us, encourage us, grant us your peace, grant us your blessing so that we can be a blessing to others for your kingdom's sake. In these incredibly interesting days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you as you go from this place today.